I'm going to tell you a funny story as we get into the message today. I think I can tie it in to the message, but as I was getting ready this morning, and our six-year-old Titus, we were getting him ready as well, and he had wet his hair so I could brush his hair and spray it and all that good stuff. He wanted to make sure that was right, of course. And so as I'm brushing his hair, he says, "Dad, are you going to be preaching at Cornerstone from now on?" I said, "Well, I don't know." I said, "I'll be preaching today, and then they're going to vote, and we'll see." He said, "Well, I'm going to talk to Isaac and tell him to be good today, because I want you to get it." That's what he said. The irony of all of that is, we had a talk with his children's church teacher last week, this morning, about his behavior and his apology for that. And as I thought about what Titus had said, it's really not about the behavior of the children of the pastor, is it? Even the text about a pastor's children is about how the pastor leads his home. It's about me, right? It's about how I behave as a leader, how I live my life. As you see today, the biblical role of the pastor, I want to introduce you to James McDonald. As we look at this man, he and his wife started Harvest Bible Chapel in the Chicago area in 1988, so a little over 30 years ago. Him and a few other partners and his wife, they began this ministry, and it began to really be used of God in a mighty way. Many of you might even know about his story, but from Harvest Bible Chapel came a Christian Academy, came a pastor's training ministry for church planters, a ministry of encouragement for current pastors, a worship team ministry producing music and worship of the Lord. Other important ministries, and really began to just explode. But Pastor James was fired in February of this year, just a few months ago, from Harvest Bible Chapel because of his behavior. Among some of the allegations against him were just an authoritarian leadership style, a bullying people, threats to others. He was recorded about talking about blackmailing some people. Let's see what else. Even asking some folks if they knew any hitmen. Sexual harassment was on the docket. Misappropriation of funds. All kinds of things that he had been accused of doing. And really, as we hear this story, we weep, don't we? We don't rejoice. We weep in this kind of a situation. There's been much fallout from the situation, from his ministry. Of course, the ECFA, which is a council that provides financial accountability for ministries, has dropped the membership of Harvest Bible Chapel because of all of the misappropriation and mishandling of funds that God had brought in through his people. The entire executive committee or the elder board had resigned. And the reason being is because they did not handle it properly. That's why they resigned. In fact, the issue is not so much that he fell, it's that he kept refusing to repent when confronted. Two of his sons who were on the staff as pastors resigned their posts as well. What has been created in the United States is what's called the celebrity pastor. When men begin to think that it's all about them, they begin to think that the production or the fruit that's being born in their ministries is because of them. You see it all over the place. You have people that are being in places of leadership, and they're being worshipped. We ought to honor our leaders, never to worship them, knowing that they're simply a man. They're not God. One writer speaking on this issue talked about this thing about a celebrity pastor, and he said that's the thing about a celebrity pastor, because because Pastor McDonald kept getting confronted by his elder board, and he refused to repent, and they refused to remove him until it was so late in the game that this kind of happens. But he says, celebrity pastor is a brand. And a brand doesn't take action against itself. That would be antithetical to its entire existence. Brands survive because they deflect damage. They control the narrative. They protect talent, promote new successes over recent failures. Accountability is bad for brands. For them to listen and respond to the people they've hurt is a liability. Isn't that the truth? Where many leaders think that it's all about them and their fame and their glory and how many Twitter likes they get and shares on Facebook that they get and all of that. And what happens is they, not knowing what's going on, begin to take the glory that belongs only to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What we have in our country is a great disconnect. We have a great disconnect between the Bible's teachings about the pastor and how it is being practiced in the church today. And by the way, this is not just in mega churches, it's in smaller churches as well, in which the idea is that the pastor is the boss and it's his way or the highway, when really it's actually supposed to be God's way or no other way, right? So we have this great disconnect between what the Bible teaches and what is being practiced in churches today. And I want you to think about the importance of leadership in every sphere of life. Leadership matters so much, but it certainly matters in the most important organism in the world, that is the church. The church is God's plan to reach the world. The church is God's representative of Himself to the world. And the world desperately needs to see a church that is simply being governed in the way that God has planned for the life of the church. And by the way, we understand that what we're going to teach today is not that the Bible makes a case for how it should be done. It's that the Bible states it, right? The Bible does not argue for it. It says this is what should be done. So today we're going to discuss the biblical role of the pastor. I was here the last couple of weeks and was assigned a text of scripture. I was not assigned a text today, but I wanted to talk about this because even last week after the question and answer session, someone had a question about elders. Okay, that's a word I used last week. So we're going to talk about today the biblical role of the pastor. And I want to look in Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Before we read this text, I want to give you a little bit of background. Paul is traveling and he's trying to make his way back to Jerusalem. Because he wants to get back to Jerusalem, the Bible says in verse 16, because he wants to get there on the day of Pentecost. And so his plan is to go there. So he bypasses Ephesus to get to a place called Miletus, and he's there. And what he does is he calls the leaders of the church to meet with him one last time before he heads back towards Jerusalem. And these are the leaders from the church at Ephesus. If you see verse 15 or 17, you see, here's the text. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. The elders of the church. There are several titles given in the scriptures in the New Testament to the men that are to take care of God's flock. What I want you to see today is that all three of these titles are describing the same office, okay? There's two offices in the New Testament church that are to be prescribed, and the office is the office of the pastor, elder, bishop, same office, and the office of the deacon. And so in our United States context, we can say it's the office of the pastor and then the office of the deacon, or the office of the elder and the office of the deacon. Okay, so that's what I want you to see. The first one that we see even in our text today is that of the office of the elder. All right, and that's also the pastor. That word in the Greek is presbyteros, and really we see in that word in our culture what we get from that is Presbyterian. Let me say this as we continue today. We're really interested in being labeled as followers of Jesus or Christians, right? Our identity is not in a denomination. Our identity is in the fact that Jesus Christ has rescued our souls from His wrath, and so we are followers of Jesus Christ. Many in the Baptist church have not taught this aspect of being an elder, And I think maybe it was because, well, that's what they do or that's what they do. We're not interested in that. We're really interested in what does God teach in His Word. And so the first one we're going to talk about is elder. And it's described and defined as among Christians as those who are presided over the assemblies of Jesus Christ. Okay, so elder number one. Number two is the bishop. The King James Version uses that word bishop. ESV uses the word overseer. All right, same idea. In the Greek, it's episkopos, right? You see episcopalian there in that word. That's where we get that word from, episkopos. And again, the overseer or presiding officer of a Christian church. The third name used for pastor in the New Testament is pastor or poimen. And that's what we use mostly in the United States, which is fine because it is a term. But this speaks to the shepherding aspect of pastoral ministry. It speaks to the presiding officer that is the shepherd of the church. A couple of things I want to point out about the difference between an elder and a deacon. Deacons are the ones that are to serve the physical needs of the church, and the pastors are the ones to oversee the church as a whole, or the elders or the bishops or the overseers are the ones that oversee the entire church. In fact, as we look at that, this is the summary of all of those definitions. They have the charge of overseeing the entire local church to which God has placed them. And so when you understand the term pastor or elder or bishop, you understand that it's a word of authority. Okay? Let me say this. I believe one of the reasons we have gotten it wrong in the United States about this is, and what I mean is that we've only given one person this power, is that many want power. It's not about power. It's about a man of God or men of God being humble and living under the authority of the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, and they care for the flock of God. It's not about my name or someone's name being in the lights. It's not about attention. It's about pointing others to Jesus Christ. This word elder is actually the one mostly used in the New Testament to describe the leader of the church. But the New Testament borrowed it from other aspects. It was used in the Old Testament to describe the officers of the people who had authority. It's a term used in the New Testament by the Sanhedrin to describe their officers or their rulers. But then it's, and this is interesting, but it's actually the term most used in the New Testament to describe the Christian church leaders. So the term elder is a term that should be used in the church, and it's speaking of those that are elder pastors that are overseeing the flock of God's people. But I also want to point this out, and I'm going to talk about this for a minute as well. It's a term mostly used in the plural as it relates to the pastors of the churches. Now, I have been to many conferences growing up. I have heard many things about pastoral ministry. And many times, the things that I've seen and experienced and heard is many are very, very proud that they're the pastor of a church. They're very, very proud that they get to call the shots. They're very, very proud of the fact that they are in charge, whatever that even means, right? But that's not really the biblical pastor. In fact, that attitude actually disqualifies someone from pastoral leadership. And so when we think about the New Testament pastor, it is a person that is to rule over God's people, but it's not a dictatorship. Right? It is that we lovingly walk in the Spirit of God and we lead God's people and care for the flock of God. As we turn to once again to our text today, I want you to see really that Paul was a pastor to pastors. Paul was an elder to elders. He was a shepherd to shepherds. As we look at the text, I want you to read with me silently Acts chapter 20, verses 18 through 27. And what Paul is doing is simply laying the foundation for the commands he's going to give to the elders of the church, to the pastors of the church. But he's also reminding them, I believe, of what a pastor is to look like. Verse 18, when they came to him, the elders, he said to them, You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears, with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. That's encouraging. But I do not account my life of any value, this is so powerful, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. As you read those words from Paul to the elders, he's reminding them of his love for them, his love for the people of God, his love for the lost, his desire to declare the entire counsel of God. What we see from Paul's life is that he was an apostle and a shepherd that was willing to give of his life freely to the people of God to help them grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is certainly the life of the shepherd. The biblical elder or pastor is to be one that loves God's people dearly, that cares for the flock of God, that knows them by name, that is involved in their lives, that spends time with them, that knows them, that holds them accountable, that encourages them, that prays for them, prays with them, and loves them deeply. As we continue in our text today, I want us to see Paul's commands to the pastor elder, his commands. Verse 28, this is so key to understanding the role of the pastor. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Pay careful attention to yourselves. In fact, that's what we're going to see. We think about paying careful attention. It means in the original to be on guard, to be alert, to be aware, to be ready. It means to hold the mind to. He is saying, first, he says to pay careful attention to yourselves. This is interesting. Pay careful attention to yourselves. I think certainly that's a powerful statement. One of the great problems in the church today, and that's supposed to say Acts 20:28, but one of the great problems in the church today is a lack of accountability in the leadership. A lack of accountability. If we understand this, that the church functions best when there is a ruling plurality of pastor elders that are biblically qualified and will hold each other accountable to shepherd God's flock according to God's word. It never was intended in the New Testament that one man has all the authority to do whatever he feels like at the time. Here's why that's true. Unlike the chief shepherd, unlike the great shepherd, unlike the shepherd of our souls, we are just men. Right? We are just men. So he says to pay careful attention to yourself. Be on guard amongst yourselves. And so we see often in the New Testament a plurality of elders. Now, some of you might be thinking, this is kind of a weird message to be preaching on the day that you're going to be voted on, right? But I'll explain to you. The reason being is that we must have men of God that God has called to shepherd God's people and that will do the work of the ministry, and that includes holding each other accountable. We are going to at times have blind spots in our lives, and leaders must love each other enough to hold each other accountable. But what we see in the New Testament is this plan for men of God to oversee the people of God and to watch for their souls. In verses 14, chapter 14, 23, and when they had appointed elders from them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they believed. That's Paul and Barnabas appointing the pastoral leaders in every church. James would deduce that there would be more than just one pastor in the church to rule over and lead God's people. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Notice that it says the elders of the church, right? He says this, and this is to Titus, the young pastor. Let me point out, that reminds me, let me point this out about this. When we talk about the word elder in reference to the spiritual leader of the church, it's not a reference to the age, it's a reference to the position, but also to the fact that the man of God must be mature spiritually in order to hold this office. We know that's the case because Titus was a young man of God and Timothy were young men of God that were both pastors that were appointed by Paul to appoint others to this role. But here's what he says, I left you in Crete so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. The fact is, one of the roles of the pastor, and you see this in the text there in Titus, is that we must at some time correct what is not going right in God's flock, in God's church. Elders in every town. 1 Peter 5, he says, so I exhort the elders among you, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Now, there are times when this is used in the singular. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, we can't exegete every single text today about pastors and elders. However, I want to point out about this, that someone that is a pastor must have a God-given inner desire for that role. Right? God calls, I believe, men to the ministry, but you must have a desire. And he says, if you aspire to the office of overseer, if you have a strong desire for that, then that is a good task. It's a noble task that you seek. The fact is this, that no pastor is to be mom called or dad called or grandma called or a friend called, right? They're called by God. And they have this inner desire in them to lead the people of God. It's used another time. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on evidence of two or three witnesses. And so when the pastor, though, is mentioned or the elder is mentioned in relationship to the flock, it is mentioned in the plural. So what every church needs is a group of men that will oversee. Now the principle we must understand is, how does this function in everyday life? Well, theologians tell us is the principle of first among equals. In other words, you have a group of elder pastors that have equal authority to lead the people of God and shepherd the people of God, but you have one that is kind of leading the whole thing, that is doing it full time, that is spending all their time on it. Really, what you need is accountability in that way, but you need someone that is kind of helping to lead the way, but it's not on their own. And so Paul was telling the elders, the pastors, to provide accountability to each other in their pastoral ministry. The fact is this, and I want to say this, no one in the church of God is above evaluation. No one knows all the answers. No one can just do whatever they feel like doing because of some position they are in. They must have accountability. All right? So there's accountability to each other. He says, pay close attention to yourself. Why is this so important? This helps in decision making, right? Think about all the decisions that need to be made about a church. Sure, someone is leading the way, but you have multiple men of God that are qualified spiritually, and they are helping lead the way in making decisions. This provides accountability for each pastor. Here's what this means, and this is the same for the flock of God as well. This means there are pastors that are saying to each other, what have you been looking at? What have you been watching? Where have you been? What's going on in your life? Why are you struggling today? It helps in burden sharing. There are way too many burdens for one person to carry all of the burdens. And then, probably most importantly of all, in doctrinal precision. There were times in the lives of the apostles after the resurrection, we see the apostles holding each other accountable, calling each other out when they needed to, because doctrine matters most. It does matter the most. But then we see in our text today, in verse 28, that Paul says to pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. This is the shepherding aspect of pastoral ministry to all the flock of God. A biblical pastor spiritually shepherds God's people in love, in humility, in care. This demands hard hours. It demands a tough life. It demands labor. It demands a life of selflessness. Someone that is only concerned about themselves is not ready to pastor the people of God. It's a difficult work. It's a hard job. It takes time. And what will happen is you will have sleepless nights as a shepherd. You will have difficulty. There will be conflicts that you need to help resolve. But this is the role of the shepherd. This is the role of the pastor that loves God and God's people enough that we will be on guard, that we will be alert, that we will hold our minds to the flock of God. I want you to see some key aspects in this text. He says to pay careful attention to all the flock. Here's what this means. Every single person that God has given a pastor or pastors to shepherd, the pastors to shepherd, is to be shepherded by that board of pastors, that ruling board of elders. And so that means the pastor or pastors must know the people of God. That means that no matter who they are, no matter how much they may give or not give, we care for each person that's part of the flock of God. One of the great tragedies today is that men of God are so scared to build relationships with people, to care about the people of God because of our isolationist mentality in America, and we're scared to have those conversations, and so people are just wandering around on their own without any care at all. That's not biblical or helpful. Let me also remind us, and this is for the church and for the pastors, but the Holy Spirit is the one that has sovereignly and providentially placed the overseers over the flock of God. It is a God call upon their lives. He says to care for the church of God. We care for the church of God. We desire to know the people. We desire to love the people of God. Now, I will say it takes time to develop men that can play these roles within the church, but you must have someone that cares for God's church. And then let me remind us all that we are bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. By the way, let me say this in both of these last two statements, these last two concepts. I hear this regularly from men that are pastors, and they say, my people. Have you heard my people? Have you talked to my people lately? I heard that recently. They're not your people, right? It's not wrong for us to say this is our church if that happens. It's not wrong for you to say this is our church. But it's the flock of God. It's the church of God. Pastors are called to care for God's people. You talk about accountability. You're not mine if this happens. You're God's. My kids are mine, but they're God's first. So this is the flock of God. Peter again said in 1 Peter 5, shepherd the flock of God among you. He's the one that died for his people. Why the warning? Why the command? By the way, that was a command, right? Pay careful attention. That's a command. It's an imperative command. But why the warning? Verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. I love that he says, I know. With certainty, it's going to happen. It will happen. And notice this about verse 29. He says that fierce wolves, dangerous wolves, selfish wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. When we understand the text, what he is saying is that the shepherds that are going to pose as shepherds and actually will be wolves will not come from the outside. They're going to rise up from within. That's the point. And they're going to pose as men of God, but they won't be at all. These fierce wolves will come in, and they will not care for the flock at all. They're not sparing the flock. They will not care for the flock at all. In my research, I found this great quote. A shepherd in the Near East was responsible for watching out for enemies trying to attack the sheep, defending the sheep from attackers, healing the wounded and the sick sheep, finding and saving lost or trapped sheep, loving them and sharing their lives, and to earn their trust. That is the biblical role of the pastor. The elder is to protect the people of God from the false teachers, from the false prophets, from the ones that would not spend time in the Word of God. They would say whatever their heart so desired to lead people astray. This was not unfamiliar language to the pastor elders. Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." These are men that would not teach the truth, men that would say you must earn salvation, men that would teach false doctrine simply for their own gain. Jesus said in Matthew 10:16, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." We understand that many times the Pharisees were those false wolves that would be trying to destroy the people of God for their own gain and for their own glory. But how do the fierce wolves seek to destroy the flock of God? In what way do they do so? Verse number 30, "And from among your own selves," listen to that, "will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. A false teacher is not concerned about the word of God and the truth of God. A false teacher is not concerned about making disciples of Jesus Christ or teaching people the true gospel of Jesus Christ. They are concerned about drawing disciples after them. The only time that the people of God are to imitate someone is if they're imitating Jesus Christ. There's no person coming along and saying, I've got this new doctrine nobody's ever thought about. Let me tell it to you or whatever it might be. It's that we're going to the Word of God because that's where we find out how we're to shepherd God's people. And we teach that Word of God as it is taught. He says, "They will arise amongst yourselves speaking twisted things." And I assure you, that is happening. And many are falling for it, hook, line, and sinker, simply because they are not also studying their Bibles as well. And so here it is, the main task of the spiritual leader, of the elder, of the pastor, of the overseer, of the bishop, is to protect God's sheep from false teaching. I've had pastors say, you know, the preaching part of it is okay, but No, that is the part of it. That is the main part of what we do. The way that we shepherd God's people is through hard labor in the Word of God. And we come and we bring to the people of God His truth, because that is the only way that they can be protected from someone on the radio teaching false doctrine, or someone on television teaching false doctrine, or someone at church, or someone that comes by their house with all these false doctrines and they say, "Here, let me teach you what this means and says." And so the task of the leader is to feed the people of God. There's no wonder there's such impotence in the church today, because pastors have relegated this role or ignored this role, and they've said, you know, I'll find something on the internet to preach, or we'll get some videos to let them teach the people of God. No. The job of the pastor, the elder, is to dig into God's word. We see in the scriptures that the apostles emphasize this, right? In Acts chapter 6 and verse 2, the context is that the Grecian widows were being ignored in the daily administration of the food. The church was growing like crazy. And so the people came and they complained to the apostles, who were the early day pastors of the church, right? And here's their response. It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. It is not right. In other words, it's wrong for us to give up the word of God for the physical needs of the church. Right? We should not do so to serve tables. In verse 3, they told the people of God to choose out men among them that were spiritually minded men that could oversee the physical aspects and needs of the church. That's the biblical idea in the New Testament. And here's what they said. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. By the way, the word for ministry is the same for deacon that is going to serve tables. But the pastor, elder, is to be serving the word of God. Without the word of God, we have nothing. Without the word of God, we should shut it down. We need to hear, not from the men of God, their opinions, but from the word of God through the men of God that have done the work of preparation and preaching the word of God. I want to point out how this works when you have a team of elders. There are some that are going to focus on the teaching, and some that are going to, they must be able to teach. They must have that qualification from 1 Timothy chapter 3. But there are those that are dedicated to the word of God. That would be, of course, the lead pastor, the senior pastor. Paul said it to Timothy, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. This is an indication that there are some that are going to focus their main time on preaching and teaching the word of God. We must have the word of God properly taught. And so those that rule well, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching, are to be, by the way, this is about remuneration, okay, in the text. They should be counted worthy or considered worthy of double honor. We should never disrespect the man of God who digs in the word of God to feed God's people. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul said to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. By the way, you talk about accountability, there it is. What is he saying? I solemnly command you in the presence of Jesus and of God the Father, the one to judge the living and the dead. You know what? He's saying God is watching what you're doing as a pastor, right? And you will stand before Jesus as the judge one day as how you lived your life as a man of God. What is the command? By the way, in the context, it is in the last days that men will, people will heap unto themselves false teachers, telling them what they want to hear. So in light of the fact that in the last days, people will want teachers to tickle their ears, what does he say to do? What is the only way to help them, even the ones that reject sound teaching? Preach the word. There's the command. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Preach the word. What if they reject it? Preach the word. What if it's not popular? Preach the word. What if they've never been taught that? Preach the word. Preach the word of God. By the way, notice he gives two negatives and a positive. Reprove and rebuke. Right? We don't need fluffy, superficial, psychobabble sayings and cool ideas from the world. We need the word of God preached to us with conviction and power so that we will see the need to change. The greatest need of any church is to have men of God who lovingly lead with a high priority on the Word of God. We must have the Word of God. Everything comes from the Word of God. It's not just that, oh, it's based on the Word of God. No, it is the Word of God. Right? So let me say this. The church does not need charismatic leaders. Man, I just wish they were more charismatic. We don't need that. That's not a qualification. Church does not need proud glory seekers. The church does not need greedy coveters. The church does not need hirelings, ones that care not for the flock of God. The church needs men of God that will boldly preach the Word of God. Paul's second command, and I'm going to go quickly to finish up, but Paul's second command is in verse 31. It is, just like the first one, an imperative command. Therefore, be alert. This is imagery, again, of shepherding. Be alert, right? The shepherds would have a 24/7 job where they're constantly alert. Even while sleeping, they're constantly thinking about the sheep. They're constantly making sure that the wolves are not coming in to protect them. See, the church of God needs men of God to say, we will not teach that book from somebody that wrote it that is not biblical. We will not, which I've done in the past, we will not show this video series in a Sunday school class because it's not biblical. We must be alert as we shepherd and take care of the flock of God. It's really the idea there is to have an entire mindset of being awake. What's going on with the sheep? The pastor, elder, is the one that loves the sheep and knows where the sheep are. I want to take you to the Old Testament briefly. If you remember the story of David. If you remember, he's going in and he hears about Goliath blaspheming God's name and he's ready to fight him. He comes into Saul and Saul says, you're too small, you're too young, you're just a boy. Listen to what David says. David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, listen to this, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. If he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him, and I killed him. Later on, David would be described as the king that was ruling and leading the flock of God with wisdom and with skill. But as we close, I want to say this to you. Jesus is the better David. That's powerful. Peter said to the elders there, he said, when the chief shepherd, the chief archipomane, the chief one appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. What a thought. You see in that word, the poimen, the shepherd. Jesus is the better David because he's the chief shepherd. Peter before said this in chapter 2, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd, the poimen, and the overseer, the episkopos, of your souls. You see, Jesus is the better David because Jesus went to the cross. He defeated the devil. He defeated sin. He defeated the grave. He defeated death. He is in charge. He is the great shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. He is the overseer of our souls. And what God has done is he is placing men over his people to lead them. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders, submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. That's serious business, right? That's serious work. As those who will have to give an account to the chief shepherd, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. As I close, and I've said that four times, I know. As I close, sorry, Jared, I'm over. Sorry. But as I close, let me say this about today. If you want someone that loves you, that will lead you, that will watch for your souls, that will dig into the Word of God for your benefit, that will pray for you, that will pray with you, that would be what I would do I'm your guy. If you want it to remain the same as it is, I'm not the guy, for sure. And I believe that I love God's people and I love the Lord. I will obey His word and do the best I can to watch for your souls through the word of God. Let's pray today. Father, thank you for your word. It's so true. It's so powerful. We are in desperate need of godly leadership in our culture today, in our churches today. We are in desperate need of men of God who will sacrifice greatly for God's people, who will love them, who will pray for them, who will preach to them, who will encourage them, hold them accountable because of their love for the people of God. Thank you, Lord, that you are the shepherd of our souls. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you'd please take your hymn book and stand, turn to 636.